Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Here in Acts chapter 12, we have a prayer meeting that is interrupted by the answer to prayer. Reminds me of the story I've told about Dallas Seminary in the early 1910s or 20s. They had a great financial need. And they were a desperate financial need. And they called the board of directors together for a prayer meeting and to pray about that financial need. And they had all the theologians there, the seminary professors, and they were praying big, long prayers. And I'm not sure who it was that was there, but I think it was Harry Ironside or James M. Gray. And he prayed. He says, "Lord, you own cattle on a thousand hills, just go out and sell some of them and we'll be all taken care of." And about 5 minutes later, the president's secretary knocked on the door and she said, "Sirs, I'm sorry to interrupt your prayer meeting, but a cattleman just came to town and he dropped off a check for I don't know how many thousands. And taking care of the need, you don't need to pray anymore." And well, actually, that's what happened in Acts chapter 12. They were praying, and God interrupted the prayer meeting with an answer to prayer. And here we find some great truths about churches praying. The need for churches to pray. And what happens when churches pray? First of all, we have the answers to the needs of the church. The answer to the needs of the church. The Bible tells us that, verse 5, that Peter therefore was kept in prison. And of course, Peter was the spokesman. He was the leader. He was the apostle to the Jews. The apostle Paul was still in training, and the apostle Paul was in the backside of the deserts at this time, being taught by the Lord, and he was soon to be brought to Jerusalem. But Peter was put in prison. They were going to kill him. And the Jews, the Jewish leadership was excited about the fact that they were going to take care of him. But, you know, since it was the Passover feast, they shouldn't do something during the Passover. They should wait till after the Passover. And then they should kill him. And but they were still going to kill him, even though it wasn't right to kill him during the Passover. It's better to wait till after the Passover. That would make it better. But obviously, the leadership of the church was in prison. And you can imagine the alarm of the people. The Bible tells us, though, they made a decision. They made a decision. They decided that they were going to circulate a petition and have at least 500,000 people sign the petition and give it to Herod, and so that he would reconsider whether he would, kill Peter or not. And but they couldn't find enough people to sign the petition. Oh, no, I forgot. That wasn't really what happened. No, in fact, what they did was they visited the aldermen of every district of Jerusalem. And they were going to have a city council meeting. And they were trying to get as many aldermen as they could that would show clemency to Peter and that would put some pressure on Herod to change his mind. And they started going around to the aldermen. That really didn't happen. I forgot, okay. That really wasn't there, is it? No. You know, the Bible tells us that they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And what did Jesus tell them that they needed to do? When we find right here exactly the church doing exactly what Jesus taught them to do. It's kind of interesting as you think about it. You know, some people make the book of Acts different than the Gospels. But actually, in the Gospels, Jesus taught his disciples what to do and how to do it, what was right. In the book of Acts, they did what he taught them to do. And it's the example, the historical setting of them doing what he said to do. You notice these different churches, they try to make the book of Acts different than the Gospels. And they're not different. You know, you got these churches that they say, oh, we baptize in the name of the Lord. Well, the gospel says baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Acts isn't different than the gospels. And we find here in this example of prayer that the disciples were doing what Jesus taught them to do. He's praying in the way that they taught them to pray. The Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. First of all, we find the principle of perseverance in prayer. Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught about persevering in prayer. And the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, he says, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, here we have this asking. Ask didn't mean just once. It meant keep on asking. Perseverance in prayer. Now, we have 2 levels of spiritual truth here. One is a personal level of spiritual truth of perseverance in prayer. You know, it's one thing, and in some cases it's rare, for a person, a Christian, to persevere in prayer. How many have a prayer list or started a prayer list, and after a couple weeks they stopped using the prayer list? How many people decided that they would pray for something, and just a few days later they stopped praying? Well, now, crank that up to another level. Take that up to not just in the individual. Take that up to a corporal level. Keep that up to a church in which you don't have just one person persevering in prayer, which is a rarity even on a personal level, but you have a whole group of people, a whole church of people that are persevering in prayer. And I tell you what, if you would do that from a probability status, talk about the probability of one person persevering in prayer, and then take it the probability of 2 people persevering in prayer, and then take it to the 3, and then go to 100 or 150, and the probability of all of them persevering in prayer. Now you got a miracle. Yeah, a miracle on a personal level. But notice a corporate level, a corporal level. The church persevering in prayer. You know, it's the sad thing is it's a very rare thing that churches persevere in prayer. It's a very rare thing. But we have getting some lessons here, and we're recognizing that this great miracle of answer to prayer, which as you look at it at a practical level, God is able to do far above all that we could ever ask or think. They were praying. They had no idea how God would answer that prayer. In fact, when God answered the prayer, they didn't believe it. Yeah, you can't. That is not Peter out the gate. No way. That Peter's not there. And no way. No, it's his angel. No, it was Peter. He just kept knocking out there. You know, it's amazing. He didn't have to knock to get out of the prison, but he had to knock to get through that gate of friendly fire. Oh. But, no, there's a great truth for the believer today. It's great truth for churches. Churches persevering in prayer. You know, I can say that this is a great spiritual truth. If churches want to do something for God, and sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do churches really want to do something for God? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, does this church really want to do something for God? Well, the Bible tells us that one of the great truths is that there has to be perseverance in prayer. Now, you know, I think, as far as I can remember, the last time there was really, really perseverance in prayer was a number of years ago. Mr. Griffin was on his deathbed. How many years ago was that, Al? 8 years ago. 8 years ago. And I remember going to the hospital and getting word back, and there'd be some progress of his situation, and then he'd go backwards. And then there'd be a little bit of progress, and then he'd go backwards. And I remember the church was praying, and I finally called back the church and says, you know what? It's not going to work. It's not going to be working call for prayer for this and call for prayer for that. We're going to have to be in prayer 24 hours a day if he's going to live, if he's going to recover. And that's what it took. It took persevering prayer. It took a church in persevering prayer. Of course, we realize that this was a desperate situation. And we have to make sure that we don't make crises out of every little thing in life. But this was a crisis. And God was using this crisis to teach all of us and all churches what to do in the time of crises. It was teaching all churches not only what to do in the time of crises, but it was talking about what churches need to do in order to see God to work and for God's answer. So he taught them the truth of persevering prayer, and they persevered. Prayer was made without ceasing. Notice other things that we could teach. John chapter 16. Verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Ask in my name. They prayed unto God. And how did they pray unto God? They prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting. We find in Acts that Peter, James, and John went up to the temple, and there was a lame man. And he said, give me an alms. He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ. The access that we have to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The access. You know, there's a difference between religion and Christianity. You know, in religion, you hope. You hope you can pray. You hope that God hears prayers. You hope that maybe God will answer your prayer. I mean, that's what religion is all about. People hoping. But you know, the Bible tells us Christianity is the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Now we ask anything in His name, He will hear us. And so we find 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, which is obviously a parallel to this. 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here we find a multifaceted aspect of praying in His name, praying according to His will. It was the will of God that Peter was to be released from prison. It was the will of God. He had been appointed the apostle to the Gentile, to the Jews. They were praying, they were conscious, they were sensing that this was the will of God. You know, it is kind of a serious thing to come before a church and say, this is what we ought to pray about. You don't just decide, oh, this is what we need to pray about. It's a spiritual thing. It must be led to the Spirit of God. There must be this recognition that this is what God wants. And this is what God is leading to. And this is what God's will is. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The church needs to be conscious of the will of God. And the church needs to pray according to the will of God. And the church needs to be close enough to God to be able to recognize the will of God. Notice in John chapter 15, he tells us obviously the spiritual truths about knowing the will of God. In chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is talking about walking with God. This is talking about having fellowship with God. This is talking about walking in His will. Being able to recognize what the will of God is. Being able to recognize. Church's responsibility is to pray according to the will of God, and God will answer that kind of great lesson. Now, I think it's an important truth. You know, it tells us as a church member, you should be in a place to be able to say, this is the will of God. I agree. This is the will of God. You know, in a situation where the Spirit of God is not really working in people's lives, or even in the pastor's life, you know, it could be that the people say, oh, I'm not going to pray about that. That's just what the pastor asked. Why should I pray for that? I don't see any need to pray for that. I don't want to pray for that. I'm not going to participate in that. I mean, that's a very real reality, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced that on a human level. You know, the pastor said we ought to pray about such and such. And you say, well, I don't sense any compunction, any compulsion, any need to pray for that. But the Bible says if we pray anything according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked. We find a lesson of perseverance of prayer. We find the lesson of praying in the will of God. We find the lesson of the importance of and the power of the unity of the church in praying. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And of course, this is application to follow up on the passage on church discipline. But chapter 18, verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What a great truth of the unity of prayer. Now it says, all it takes is two to agree. And of course, the context is telling us how much more so if it's a church. And prayer was made without ceasing unto God by the church. One of my favorite little books that I don't even read because I didn't really think it was a very good book. But one of my favorite books was a book by Warren Wiersbe. It's called Something Happens When Churches Pray. There's a commentary in the book of Acts. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, one of the key phrases in the book of Acts is what? With one accord. With one accord. Acts 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we go throughout the book, verse 46, chapter 2, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Acts chapter 6, verse 32, 4, verse 30, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And with great power gave the apostles witness. All throughout the book of Acts, we find in the early days of the church, we find one accord. One accord. Notice this is a spiritual thing. You know, a church is not a social club. It doesn't do well even as a quote-unquote religious organization. It only functions as a spiritual organism. And to be a spiritual organism, it requires the working of the Spirit of God in each individual and in the body. One accord. What does it take? What does it take? Now, we got some teenagers that are members of this church. We got a couple teenagers that are thinking about being members of this church. The question is, is joining the church getting your name on the book, or is joining the church says, hey, you know what? When it's time to pray, I'm going to be one accord. That's what it means to be a church member. It doesn't mean sit there in the pew and come into church. It means I'm going to function as a church member. I'm going to function in his role. I'm going to be spiritually alive. One accord. You know, if you look at the church from a pastor standpoint, you know, you see maybe one person making spiritual progress, and you rejoice in that. Maybe you see some other people making spiritual progress. But then at the same time, you usually see someone who is making spiritual progress, who used to make spiritual progress, now they're making spiritual backwardness. And when it's time for one person to make spiritual progress, if the person who had been making spiritual progress would still be making spiritual progress, you can have spiritual unity. But the person who was making spiritual progress is now making spiritual decline, and so now you don't have spiritual unity. You have just what you had before. You know, that devil knows how to work, doesn't he? And one of the most evident signs of the defeat of the devil is spiritual unity. Because the devil knows how to work on individuals. He knows how to take that one person who was making progress to take their eyes off of the Lord and spiritual things, start putting their eyes upon themselves and get bent out of shape for some reason or whatever. And so they're making spiritual decline. And the other person, well, okay, they can make some progress because we didn't go any further. We're going backwards now. We're just staying even fine. The devil's happy. But they prayed, the church prayed, in unity. That's the great power of a church. Five will chase 20, and 100 will chase 10,000. The great lesson. You know, I remember preaching that over in Najkanesia. Preached that message on unity and how God used the unity of that church. And someone got selfish. A rich man got selfish. A rich man got selfish. And I won't tell you the other reasons. Destroyed the whole church. Destroyed the unity. Destroyed the power. The devil knows how to work. And he will work because the devil knows there's nothing that can stand against the power of a church united in prayer. A church united in prayer. So there's a great lesson. You know, it was a lesson that was almost bigger than the church understood. The Lord taught them these things. But now, they saw it in action. And when the Lord answered, they were astonished, weren't they? When the Lord answered, they couldn't quite believe it. Now, the question is this. Isn't that true? Wouldn't that be true of us? Now, we have the Scriptures to help us. The Scriptures to help us say, hey, this is exactly what happened. But that's what the Scriptures say. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:20 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Most of you know this verse by heart, but I think it's good to just look at it again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. God's ability is beyond what we could imagine. We can take this great spiritual truth, we can take this illustration, this actual thing that actually took place, and yet the Bible is telling us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I think it was D.L. Moody said, give me 10 men who love nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, lose everything of self, and I'll show you 10 men that will turn the world upside down, something like that. But what about a church that is praying? What about a church that's united in prayer? What about a church that is desperate to see God work? You know, we don't want to invent crises. But you know, if you look at things spiritually, we are in the midst of a great crisis. You know, we need to look at things spiritually. I think of some of our missionaries. I think of Brother Forrester out there in Navajo country. You read his prayer letters and his last prayer letter, some couple comes in, their life is falling apart, and they say, oh, Pastor, we need help. We want you to help us. We want to know what the Bible says. And they come, and they spend hours with them, counseling with them, and show them the Bible. And by the time Sunday's over, come, they don't even show up for church. Here's a people that have no clue to the crises that they're living in. They have no clue as to the culture that they're living in. They have no clue of the darkness of tribalism and the surroundings. They have no clue. Boy, I tell you what, that church is in a crisis. You know, I don't know if we have a clue of the crises that we are in. I mean, we're in middle, upper middle class, sort of, not so, maybe lower middle class, Mukwonago. Everybody's comfortable. Have a little dab of doo-ya, a little bit of religion, you know. And, you know, you just fit into the crowd here. You know, have a nice house, have a bunch of cars, new cars, have kids that are in every little league and every school program, and you fit into the mold, and you don't want to have anything to do with that real Bible religion. I'd say we're in a spiritual crisis. We're surrounded by people who have no idea of the emptiness of their life. We're surrounded by people on their way to hell. We're surrounded by religious people. They're worshiping God in false worship, and yet not unaware of it. There's a crisis. God says there's an answer to crises. It's prayer. It's perseverance in prayer. It is the church praying. It is the church in unity praying. It is the church convinced that this is the will of God. And we see the answer. He is able to answer above all that we ask or think. Something does happen when churches pray. Something happens when churches pray. I wonder, if the devil has gotten us so complacent that we have forgotten to try to attempt great things for God. I wonder if just the busyness of life can detract us from needing God's help. I wonder if it's time for us as a church to pray. The disciples, the church was astonished. It couldn't be Peter. It must be his angel. It must be something else. It couldn't be that God would answer such prayer. That he would answer it so directly. That he would answer it just in the nick of time. But that's why we have the Bible. God has made it clear. That one of the greatest powerful forces in the world is a church that prays. A church that can recognize God's will. A church that will give itself to God's will. A church that will persevere in God's will. A church that recognizes the spiritual realities of its purpose. You know, we have gotten to a point where the purpose-driven mentality has made the idea that church is for me. And you know, the fact is, it is. We all need it. I'm glad to be in the Lord's house. I love the Lord's house. I love the Lord's day. I wouldn't want to be any other place. And I love the being in the house of God. I love to be in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. I love all those things. But you know, really, the church is called the body of Christ. for a specific reason. The church is called the body of Christ because Jesus' body isn't on this earth anymore. It's in heaven. He isn't around here, you know, preaching. He isn't around here physically, you know, doing his ministry. He's in heaven. And we're supposed to be doing his work. We're his body. We have a function. Our job is to do his work. In that sense, church isn't about us. Church is about doing his work. Church is about fulfilling the Great Commission. Church is about functioning as a spiritual body to accomplish the will of God. And I think that we live in the day of the Joel Osteens and the mega church movement where church is all about you, making you feel good. And we lose sight of the fact that this church is a spiritual organism that has been created by God to accomplish his will on this earth. We have a great illustration of how God's will is done. But you know, we can get so busy in our life that we forget of our purpose. We can get detracted. We can be distracted. We can get sin in our life. And so, instead of even thinking about serving God, we're just trying to keep afloat. We're just gasping for air spiritually. But if we're functioning as we ought, the church is a powerful force for God's work and God's glory. And we get to be the privilege. We have the privilege of being his instruments and being his vessel. I wonder today, is God reminding you of what it means to be a church member? Is God refocusing us onto really the possibilities of what God can do if a church functions like a church? Perhaps God is encouraging us, preparing us for a time of real prayer, unity in prayer, a desire to actually accomplish something for God. And the Bible gives us an answer. A church that's praying. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to see someone get saved every week? Do you think that would happen if the church prayed like we could? Is God able to do far above all that we could ever ask or think? Yes. You're saying that's getting too close to the New Testament. Oh, really? I thought that's what we're supposed to seek after. The power of a New Testament church. May God use his word. A prayer meeting interrupted by God's answer. You might be here today and you have religion. You're like me, a church member, just hoping that somehow God answered prayer. But you weren't born again. You didn't have Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you did not have that inner confidence that you were a child of God, had direct access to God the Father. You need to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God will come into your heart and say, Abba, Father. And give you that assurance that you can pray. And as a church member, I trust that God will challenge us what the real role is. Is to be a part of a living spiritual organism functioning for God.
Let's pray. Lord,
thank you for your word today. And Lord, we almost admit that it seems that it would we are almost lukewarm to such a degree that it's hard for us to believe that God could answer great prayers. We've gotten so used to just kind of treading water that we have forgotten what it means to really be in the race. And Lord, I pray that in your grace and mercy, you would use the word of God to stir our hearts even today. Might there be a stirring, an awakening, a work in our hearts where we would cry to thee, that there would be a reviving in our souls, a working of your spirit to bring us to a place of a praying church. And Lord, use your word to unite and stir this church to action for Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified. With our heads bowed and eyes closed here today, but I do not have the assurance if I died today I'd go to heaven. You have religion, but you do not have salvation, new birth in Jesus Christ. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to know that. I need to be born again. And I recognize that I can't be a praying Christian until I get saved first. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. How many are here today and say, you know, God is speaking to my heart about functioning as a church member? Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you have been put on the sidelines. But the Lord is speaking to you today about the importance of functioning as a church member. And you know, somehow God has spoken to your heart today about your spiritual role as a believer in this place and the importance of you living for God and being a participating church member. And God has spoken to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today. There's an important decision I need to make in my life today. Okay? Amen. Number of important hands. Amen. Others? Okay? God has spoken to me today. And I'm just acknowledging that this morning. All right, number of different hands. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And thank you that you can stir our hearts. And we would pray, and we know that every person that responds to you, Lord, will strengthen the spiritual life of this body. And we would pray to that end, that you'd be glorified, and that you would accomplish your work that you need to accomplish in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.